Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Mark 2, verses 2 through 9, the Transfiguration and Coming of Elijah. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And he appeared to them with Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were very terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead.
Today is called Transfiguration Sunday, and this is a day that brings us to a significant theological turning point. In terms of the Christian year, we have just moved through the season after Epiphany, a season of celebration, a season of coming to see and know and understand Jesus in new ways. Transfiguration Sunday is the last Sunday in the season after Epiphany, and the Sunday just prior to our turning into the season of Lent. So on this Transfiguration Sunday, we can anticipate that we will continue to discover new things about the nature and identity of Jesus, but we can also anticipate that we will begin to be prepared in heart, in soul, in spirit, for the rich and challenging days of Lent that are just ahead. In Mark, the transfiguration comes at almost exactly the halfway point of the gospel. And for Mark, this account is the hinge upon which the entire story of Jesus pivots. The day began, I imagine, in the same way that many other days had begun. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to spend the day with him. The disciples probably picked up a few supplies, food and water, things that they needed as their thoughts turned to the day ahead. Perhaps they were hoping for some quiet time with Jesus. Perhaps they anticipated meeting up with the crowds that seemed to constantly gather around their teacher. Perhaps they would again witness the unusual kind of healing and teaching and preaching that Jesus had been doing. Whatever their expectations were, they started out walking with Jesus. I imagine that they talked quietly, comfortably, as their sandals stirred the dust of the path, asking questions, sharing thoughts and insights, enjoying one another's company. The disciples' spirits might have even lifted a little as they realized that they would indeed be spending this day alone with Jesus. Rather than leading them into the very heart of the loud and needy crowds, he was leading them up a high mountain, away from everyone and everything. And I imagine when they got to the top of the mountain, the disciples became distracted for a moment by maybe the beautiful view or their need to take a drink of water or even the pounding in their own chests after the long walk uphill. Whatever they were doing, when they got to the top of the mountain, their attention turned quickly back to Jesus as his appearance began to change. The scripture says that he was transfigured before them and that his clothes became a dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Everything around him, everything within him, seemed to radiate this light that was unlike any other light they had ever seen. Now, the disciples had seen a lot of unusual things during their time with Jesus, but this particular event had to take the cake, I think. But even as their jaws must have hung somewhere around their kneecaps, more amazing things began to happen. All of a sudden, they saw Moses and Elijah, the great ancestors of their faith, standing and talking with Jesus. Now, we don't know what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about, but we do know a little bit about what was going on in the mind of Peter. In response to all he saw, Peter said, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, there's been a lot of speculation over the years as to what exactly Peter meant in saying these words. And the truth is, it's all speculation. We don't know for sure. But we do know what the scripture tells us, which is that Peter didn't know what to say because he was terribly afraid. But before anybody had a chance to respond to Peter's unusual proposal about these dwelling places, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And as suddenly as it began, it ended. Peter, James, and John found themselves standing alone with Jesus, who appeared to them now as he always had. Even Peter didn't try to speak as they stood in silence with only the sound of the late afternoon breeze between them. Now, I don't know where the phrase mountaintop experience came from, but this would have been as good a place as any. Upon this mountaintop, Peter, James, and John heard with their very own ears the voice of God, who told them what they had desperately hoped to be true, that yes, this was God's beloved son. They saw Moses and Elijah, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets, giants in the faith, standing and talking with Jesus. And they saw, for just a brief moment, Jesus in the fullness of his glory. He shone not with any ordinary light, but with the radiant light of God's presence, God's reality, God's love. What an extraordinary moment. What a remarkable mountaintop experience. So this mountaintop experience, though not fully understood by the disciples, was valuable, even essential for each one of them, especially in light of what they would face as they, with Jesus, descended this mountain and turned toward Jerusalem. And what I want to suggest today is that, in a similar way, our mountaintop experiences are valuable, essential even, for the journeys of our lives. Now, when I talk about our mountaintop experiences, I imagine that some of you have such an experience that pretty immediately comes to your mind. Theologian Marcus Borg talks about such mountaintop experiences as holy moments of experiencing God's presence in a glimpse or in a revelation. He describes these moments as being transient in nature, typically brief, impermanent, coming and going. He says they involve a sense of truly knowing God's presence. They bring with them a conviction that something holy has transpired. They're received rather than achieved, he says. Received rather than achieved. They come to us in times and places when we least expect them. So some of us hear that description of mountaintop experiences and immediately connect with some moment in our lives that could be described in that manner. We know what our mountaintop experience is. Others of us will struggle to identify such a moment. We might be able to come up with a few potential hilltop moments, but we don't have one big giant mountaintop experience. And both of those things are okay. One of the challenges of our Christian lives is simply to remain open, receptive to such moments of revelation, knowing that they oftentimes come few and far between in a lifetime. We may look back at our lives and upon reflection say, aha, that really was a mountaintop experience. Or we may simply look forward with a commitment to staying open to such a moment as it comes to us in the future. Either way, our mountaintop experiences are valuable, in fact, essential for the journeys of our lives. They're worth paying attention to. They're worth holding on to. Now, there are a couple of temptations that seem to come along with mountaintop experiences. One is reflected in our scripture reading from Mark. The first temptation that comes with mountaintop experiences is the temptation to simply stay on the mountain. Because really, who would want to leave such a moment? Remember Peter's proposal to build three dwelling places on the mountaintop? We don't know exactly what he was thinking, but it's clear that he wanted to mark the moment in some way. He wanted to establish something permanent there. He wanted something of that moment to remain physically, to remain tangibly. He wanted to stay for a while in that place where Jesus shone as bright as the sun. He wanted to hold fast to that moment that would be unlike any other moment in his entire life. There is the temptation in a mountaintop experience to try to grasp too tightly to that which is fleeting and not meant to be captured or contained. My second observation about temptation related to mountaintop experiences comes not from scripture, but from my experience as a hospice chaplain working with people at the end of their lives. And what I discovered is that there are many people who have had experiences in their lifetimes that they consider to be their mountaintop experiences, moments of peace and faith and clarity and knowing, real knowing, moments that they have carried usually very quietly in their hearts throughout their lifetimes. But faced with the end of their lives, some of those people have moments when they begin to doubt the reliability of those experiences. I remember having this conversation with many people, but in particular with one young woman, very young. She was in her mid-30s and had lived with cancer for a long time. And she'd had a deep and delightful and abiding and sustaining spiritual life, and yet she came, not surprisingly, to a place of grappling with doubt related to experiences that were really the building blocks of her faith, the foundation of her faith. She asked, were those experiences real? Were they as meaningful as I thought they were? Can they sustain me through the difficult days and the ups and downs that are ahead. And she was certainly not alone in that experience. In the face of any crisis, there can be a temptation for us to doubt, to forget, to minimize the truth and the power of the experiences that God has given us as sustenance for our journey. And I really do believe God gives us those moments as sustenance, and that God wants us to hold on to them, not by encasing them in wood or concrete or steel, but by holding them gently in the containers of our minds, our hearts, our spirits. We know that following the transfiguration, Jesus, along with the disciples, headed down the mountain and made a decisive turn toward Jerusalem and the challenge and the suffering that lay ahead. Can you imagine what would have happened if in the days and weeks and months to come, Peter, James, and John began to doubt what they had experienced on that mountaintop? The light was bright, but maybe not as bright as I remember. I thought I saw Moses and Elijah. It had to be them, right? Although I was feeling pretty dehydrated that day, I think I might have even been coming down with the flu. Can you imagine if they had doubted all that they had seen and heard and experienced? But they didn't. And the reason they didn't is because Jesus wasn't the only one who was changed on that day of transfiguration. Yes, Jesus was changed for a moment in a way that revealed his true and eternal glory. But the disciples, if you think about it, were the ones who were really changed. They allowed themselves to be changed forever in light of Christ's glory that was revealed to them. Even though they didn't know exactly what to say or do or make of the whole situation, they remembered and held on to the truth and the power of that day. They somehow trusted the mountaintop, and they remembered, not perfectly, but they remembered Christ's glory, the sound of God's voice, even in the days when they found themselves huddled beneath the shadow of the cross. As we move into the season of Lent this week, a season that will draw us nearer and nearer to the cross, may we too remember and hold on to those moments that have been given to us. May we trust the mountaintops of our own lives wherever our journeys take us. May we allow them to change us, to fill us with an unshakable confidence and conviction, because we, along with Peter and James and John, have witnessed God's glory in some way, shape, or form in the living of our lives. Maybe in the reading of Scripture, or in a perfect rainbow, or in a moment of prayer, or in a breathtaking sunset, or in an exquisite piece of music, perhaps in a profound work of art, or in the birth of a child, or an unexpected act of kindness. However we've experienced those moments, big or small, may we trust them, hold them close in our hearts, and allow them to be strength and sustenance, all the strength and sustenance we need for our journeys into this season of Lent and throughout all of the seasons of our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we bring to you the fullness of our hearts and minds in this time of prayer, that which we can put into words and that which we cannot. We know that you love us and hear us and encounter us in this time together, and we ask that you would meet us in our places of need, that you would stir us in our places of apathy, and that you would renew us for faithful and compassionate living in these days. We pray for the joys and the concerns that are a part of our daily lives. We remember and lift up those who are grieving the loss of one who is dear to them. We pray for those who are struggling with health concerns and issues, who are struggling with unanswered questions, who are living with pain or distress each day. We pray for those who are feeling fearful and overwhelmed by COVID, as well as for those who are experiencing COVID fatigue. We pray for others silently in our hearts, trusting that you are working in the lives of each one to bring peace, hope, justice, and well-being. Loving God, we thank you for the many gifts you give, but we especially thank you for the glimpses of you and your love that build us up in heart and mind and spirit. Continue to reveal that which is holy in the midst of the ordinary, and give us keen perception, eyes to see and ears to hear the many expressions of your presence and grace. As we enter the season of Lent, draw us nearer to Jesus and help us to follow closely in his will and in his way. We, like the disciples, sometimes struggle to fully understand the glory of Jesus and the suffering that patterned his earthly life. Help us to remain open and faithful in the midst of so much mystery. Draw us now and always to the hope and the promise and the new life you offer to us through Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."